Yesterday was particularly a special day for me and my family. I went up in the morning, late morning, to my son's house. We call it the farm. They have a few chickens up there, and we have a garden. And what made it special was I sat on the tailgate of my pickup with my grandson, Kai, and he had been talking about being immersed into Christ for quite some time and had been thinking about that and talking to his mother and dad about this. And so we sat on outside together and talked, and one of the things I said is, you don't need to know everything about baptism in order to be baptized, but you do have to know something. And so we talked about what he knew and that commitment that he was making. And then we capped that day with coming down to here to the church building and immersing him into Christ. And as we look at Romans chapter 6, this was kicked off to me by a conversation that I had with a friend of 45 years and the Dallas, Texas area, Tim Lowry. And we had talked on the phone several times, and one of the things that he challenged me to do was to take Romans chapter 6 and put it in the first person. It's in the third person. What shall we say? And change that to, what shall I say? And this really drives home the point of what Paul is trying to say in a personal way when you do that. I know of one person, Stacy Condren, shared hers on our Central Family private page, and it was really good. It was I like to read the way she personalized it. And so I'd like to encourage you, if it's something you would like to do, something that you feel would be beneficial, and I think it would be, to take Romans 6 and just do a few verses. We're going to go through verse 11 today and personalize it, write it out in first person, and then think about how that particularly applies to your life. The passage that we're looking at today, Romans chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 11, and I've entitled it Purposeful Living, You Live What You Believe. And this passage is so fundamental to Christian living. And there's so many, I think I've said that on several occasions to several passages, because there's so many of them. But what I'm going to share today, I think, is of utmost importance. I think it's essential if you want to live your life with purpose, true purpose. If we all grasp the truth of this passage, of what God is telling us, the reality of these scriptures, you will begin to understand how you live and the proper way to live, and you'll stop living with what I'm going to call secondary issues. We all have this struggle in our lives, putting things that are good and even important, but they're secondary, and put them in the center of our lives. And in doing that, where you end up living meaningless. Your life, you'll feel forever that you are missing something, that something that is vital and important is out of your grasp. And the reason is because you've substituted something good for something that's ultimate, that is of spiritual ultimate importance. You'll walk through life, you'll live your life just reaching out, trying to grasp for meaning, only to find dust in your hands when you pursue these secondary issues as primary. They give very little satisfaction. They give some satisfaction, But when they're misplaced, you just feel as if your life is meaningless. And on the other hand, if you understand what God is telling you in this passage that we're going to look at, you're going to struggle with it too. This is not easy. You're going to struggle with it because it's good news. And God's good news is so good that it's hard to believe. You're going to struggle with, is this all there is? Is it this simple and yet complex at the same time? And it is. What God is saying is, if you focus on what I want you to focus on, you're going to have a life with purpose. And then as we apply it, you'll find your life will have meaning, you'll have direction, you'll have a sense of fulfillment. You'll begin to understand the place of sin in your life and the sins that you commit in your life. You'll find how to deal with those in the right way. And that's something every Christian really struggles with, is how do I deal with the sins in my life? Now, I do want to warn you, I cannot be politically correct in applying this lesson. I can only be spiritually correct. And that's my goal. My goal isn't to be politically correct, but our society has designated there are certain things that you shouldn't say, or you don't have the right to say because you haven't experienced what someone else has experienced, or on and on, trying to limit what we can say really spiritually. And so it's not my goal to offend. It's not my goal to hurt feelings. But when we come to an application of God's word, there's a possibility that some, and especially since this is going to be on YouTube, some who aren't in the family of God, to be offended. Again, it's not my goal, but if that happens, that's fine. It's fine because I want to present God's truth to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, all scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired. It's the breath of God. It's the words of God. And then he says, it's profitable, it's useful for these things, for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. And I think when we study God's word, all four of those things are happening at the same time. I don't think I should take a passage and say, it's time for me to rebuke you, so I'm going to find a good passage and give you a good rebuke. No, as people listen with attentive ears to God's word, as I listen to God's word, I will either be taught something that I did not know or I needed to be reminded of. Sometimes I'm going to be rebuked. I'm going to read it and it's going to hurt. I'm going to say, I haven't been living that way. And it's going to be rebuking me. Sometimes it's just a correction. I'm off course and I need to be corrected. And God's word will be correcting me. And sometimes it'll train me in righteousness. And so where I am in my life, I might hear something that rebukes me while you hear something that just trains you. And we're looking at the same passage. So my prayer this week has been for the listeners to be able to be open to God's word and let it do to you what God's breath, what God breathes out, is in store for your life. Now, when we look at lesson one, maybe he's trying to find your...
Yeah.
Welcome back, everyone. I think we have been having some technical difficulties, And we're just going to go with it as it happens. If we get knocked off again, we'll work out, our technical people will work on that, and I'll just sit here and they'll tell me when to start. So I think where we cut off, we were talking about how God works through his scriptures in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and that my prayer is that we will make application, each person will make application to their own life, and we'll see how to do that in a moment. Now, I want to go back to chapter 6, verse 1, and see what we saw in that first lesson. In that first lesson, I entitled it, Life-Changing Decision. We make this life-changing decision when we come to this point of commitment, this point of baptism. It's a crossroads in our life, and Paul describes it as we're baptized into Christ. This is our point of entry into Christ. We're baptized into his death, and we talked about the meaning of that. And we're baptized into the every benefit of his death, what occurred on the cross, what he did for us. We receive that benefit of it at this crossroads of life, at this point of baptism. Now, notice he doesn't say here that we receive forgiveness of sins, that our sins were washed away. That's in another scripture. We can read that in the book of Acts where he talks about forgiveness of sins. But that's not the point that Paul is making right now. The point he's making at this point is that this is an entry point. This is the time that we come into Christ. And it's not something that we do. It's something that's done to us. Our baptism initiated our death. It's not something we initiated. God did it. God performed that. We didn't decide to die. At the point of baptism, that's when we died. We see that baptism is an act of grace on the part of God. It's something that God has given to us. And those who say that baptism is a work, they're reading into the scripture something that's not there at all. It's not a work. It's something that's done to us. And our part is we just are responding in faith, just like we do in every area of our lives. We have this faith response in baptism, and then God does the work in us at that point. Nothing is earned. And in fact, there's so many things that happen in baptism that we don't even know when we're baptized. Over the years, as I've continued to study and find out what the scripture says, I find out more and more things happen. And I say, oh, that happened to me when I was baptized. When I was talking to Kai yesterday, I said, you don't have to know everything, but you have to know something. You have to know that you're responding in obedience, that you're coming to him, that you're turning your life over to him. You have to know something. But as we go through our lives, we find out there's more and more. Many of you may not have known that you died when you were baptized until the recent lesson that we had on that. And that's okay. Jesus said in John, in the book of Gospel of John, that he's the door, he's the entryway. And so even this act of baptism is all about Jesus. It's not about our works and what we're doing. It's the entryway. He said he's also the road. He is the road. We enter into Christ at baptism. We go through that door. We're on the road of Christ. We could say we're on the way of Christ. But the whole time, the emphasis is on him and what he's done for us and not what we've done. We're just responding to his love for us. We're just responding to what he has done for us and in obedience to him. So now that we are in Christ, and that's in the first four verses, we discover how we live our lives in a purposeful way, in a meaningful way. And we see this in verses 5 through 11. Last week we looked at the first part of it, and this week we're looking at the second part. I'm going to read verses 5 through 11 together. He says, "For if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." There's two points there, and we looked at the first half of that verse last week. The first half of that verse, we've been united with him like this in his death, is then explained, starting here in verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. And then he continues that now if we died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with him. And then for this week, he takes the second half of verse 5, which is, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. And he begins to explain that starting in verse 9. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So Paul points out here two essential facts, two important facts that we must know in order to live life with a purpose, to live life with clarity, to live life with direction. And so as we look at these two points, these essential points, we're learning how to live purposeful lives. The first fact to know, to recognize, is that we were crucified with him. Again, we looked at this last week. And this is in the past tense. It's in a particular kind of past tense in the Greek. But in the English, you see it's a past tense. But this particular past tense means this. It means this is something that successfully happened. This is something that completely happened. This is something that effectively, actually took place. This is a reality that took place in the past. So it's more than just something that happened in the past, but it was a successful thing that happened in your life. And also it was done for you. And you can advance that, Ronnie, a couple of things. It was done for you. It's in a tense where means this was done to you. You did not do this. God did it to you and for you. When you were immersed into Christ, this death happened to you, and it happened for you. And it was a complete event in your life. It was effective in your life. But the second fact that we need to know to live a purposeful life is this. I know that one day I'm going to share in a future resurrection with Christ. I'm going to live toward a future resurrection. My future resurrection keeps my eyes in the correct direction. That's our next slide there when we get a chance there. Let's flip over there. My future resurrection keeps my eyes in the correct direction. That second half of verse 5, we will certainly also be united, that should be united with him in his resurrection. My future resurrection keeps my eyes in the correct direction. You know, distraction is a trick of Satan. It's a trick of the world. It's a trick of Satan, something that happens to all of us every day. Satan uses this every day against us. One of his ways to deceive us is to emphasize what is secondary in life. And sometimes these secondary things are important, but they're secondary in our lives. And he wants us to emphasize that, and he wants us to keep our eyes on what is secondary or even third down the road. He doesn't want to keep our eyes on what's important. He wants to distract our attention. He wants to say, now that secondary thing is purpose and direction. Live for that. And they're not bad things, many of them. Many of them are really good things, but they're all temporary things. He uses ego. He uses money. He'll use your family. He'll use your friends. He'll use good works. He'll use bad works. It doesn't matter. Even good things Satan will use to distract your attention off what's primary. And whatever he can pull your eyes away from your resurrected life, he will utilize that. This is in the future tense. He says, we will certainly also in the future be united with him. It's something yet to come. And as marvelous as what we already have, as marvelous as what we truly have, what we how we live in reality in Christ right now, we have died to sin. Our position is a child of God. We're God's children. We're really living in Christ. We're no longer living under the power of sin, the slavery of sin. Yet, Christians, we all know there's something missing. There's something more. There's a sense of dissatisfaction. There's something still missing in my life. I'm not fully satisfied. As great as all these things are, something's missing. And what is it? And it's this. We will be one day in the likeness of his resurrection. You know, there's this longing for home. There's a longing that we can call it a holy homesickness. There's something that we know is missing in our lives that's out there, that's in the future. And that's that resurrection that is promised to us. It's not yet. We have the now, the reality of living in this dead to sin reality that Paul talked about. And yet there's more to come in the future. There's a glorious glorification of our bodies. Something great is going to happen. Other scriptures teach us about the reality of living in the heavenly realms currently. Ephesians, one of my favorite books, talks about living in the heavenly realms currently. And so there's this sense that we are living in this spiritual dimension right now. But Paul here is talking about, and yet there's more to come. There's the reality of living in the presence of God right now. We are in the presence of God. We don't pray God into our presence. To pray, God, come into our presence, to sing songs about God coming into our presence is really not a biblical concept. God is here. But yet, there's going to be a completion of that presence of God in a greater way, in a reality in the future. And so this is what he is talking about. This is where we need to keep our eyes, not only to our deadness to sin, but we also need to be looking at our future resurrection. My death unites me with him in a future life with Christ. We see this in verse 8. Let's see if I have that on the screen there. Yeah, my death unites me. That death in baptism united me with a future life with Christ. Romans 6, verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. This death that God effected in my life at baptism is the basis of my belief that I will one day literally be in his presence. Whatever, I wanted to say physical presence, but I'll say glorious presence. There are two things that Satan wants to get your attention off. He wants to remove your attention off these two things. This is what's primary. The reality of your death and the reality of a future resurrected life with Christ. I want you to think about it from Satan's viewpoint. If he can get you to believe that you are not dead to sin, then you will believe that you are alive to sin. And if you believe you're alive to sin, you'll live in sin. You'll live a life where you'll say, I'm powerless. I can't help myself. It's just the way I am. And your problem is you don't believe that you're dead to sin. Satan has distracted you, and he says, that's not true. You're not dead to sin. And you'll live like you're alive. Live out what you believe God calls us to. If you don't believe that you're going to be raised from the dead and brought into the glorious presence of God, then you're going to live as if the only thing that matters right now is what's here right now. You'll live a temporary, focused life because your eyes will be off what's really important, that future resurrected life with Christ. If you live that way, putting secondary things as primary, then you're going to have one of two attitudes. And this is, I think this is important. Your attitude as you walk through your life is one of either entitlement or oppression. I'm going to apply that in a little while. If your eyes are not focused on your death and your future resurrection with Christ, then you're going to be focused on something else, and you will live a life where you feel entitled or that you deserve something, or you will live a life where you feel oppressed and been denied something. That drives us all and drives Paul to this one thing. Where do my eyes go? They're Christ-focused and they're Christ-centered. Verse 6, in chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, says, "For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God." It's very interesting in the first eight verses that we looked at. The first eight verses, Paul focused more on what happened to us. He used the word we or you focusing on what happened to us. I counted 15 times. I might have missed one or so. But he said, he kept focused on what happened to you. He said, "Don't you know?" Or he said, "Shall we go on sinning?" Now, Christ and God's work was all tied up in all that. Of course it was. But he's focusing, he's saying, I want you to remember, I want you to know what happened to you. And he's centering on what happened to us or what happened to them. And then in verse 9, he begins here, he says, "Now we know," and then he totally puts our attention on Christ. He doesn't mention us at all anymore. It's what Christ did and what happened to him. And that word "we know" means the light bulb went off in your mind. You suddenly had this knowledge. You was like, "Oh, now I get it." Based on what he's been saying, he says, "Now you know this." And then he throws all that attention on Christ. It's like, "Oh, I can see it now. I understand this on a spiritual plane." And so the question is, what do we know? What do we know? And what we know is this. We know that Christ is beyond the reach of death. That's what he's saying here. We now know, because of his resurrection, that Christ is beyond the reach of death. The greatest enemy of mankind is the fear of death. Humankind's has always been afraid of death, the power that death has over them. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about how death enslaved people, and at the cross that Jesus removed that. He died, he defeated death in his resurrection. Think about this, you can't kill Jesus. He's already died, you can't kill him, he's raised. He can't die anymore. He's more powerful than the one thing that renders the powerful people void. He has defeated death. And think about this. Once a person is dead, there's no life, there's no power, there's no words, there's no wisdom, there's no help, there's no kindness, there's no love, and in two or three generations, there's no memory of that person. That's how complete death is. But with Christ, who died in his resurrection, he still gives life. He still has power. He still has words. He still gives us wisdom and help and kindness and love, and we won't forget him. You see, he's defeated death in so many ways. Now, here's the application. It's in verse 11, and we'll read that together. "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." The first 5.5 chapters of Romans, there is no command. There is called an imperative. Do this. There's no do this or don't do this. There's no imperatives. But we come to chapter 6, verse 11, and for the first time in Romans, he tells you something to do. And I think the reason is the whole thrust of the first 5.5 chapters is on who God is and what he has done for us in Christ. And that's why I like to preach in context, to lay that foundation. He says, grasp this before you put anything into practice. We're practical people. We like to say, just tell me what to do. But you have to have a reason to do what you're being told to do. And he spends that 5.5 chapters giving you the reason, giving you the foundation, saying, now, this is who God is, and this is what he's done for you in Christ. And then based on that, what I want you to do is now count yourself dead to sin. And that word, count yourself, means keep on doing this. Count yourself every day. You need to reckon that you're this way. That's another way of saying, or consider that you're this way. Reason, decide, conclude, think about this. And this is the bottom line. And we do it not only daily, but we have to do it many times a day. That's why he says, keep on counting yourself, keep on thinking of yourself as dead to sin and alive to God. The two things that we're supposed to focus our lives on. This is what gives us a purposeful life. We're focusing on these two things, and these are primary. This is what we have to focus on, that I'm dead to sin and alive to Christ. This is who I am. This is what God has made me. This is a fact. This is a fact. This is my identity. This is how I live my life. Remember, any secondary goal, whether it's a good goal or a bad goal, if it becomes your primary goal, then you'll live with an attitude of entitlement or oppression. Let me give you some examples. Let me start off with something that may not be overly offensive. If my primary goal is to be a good husband, if that's my primary goal, not my secondary, but my primary goal, I will eventually have an attitude of entitlement or oppression. Let me explain. So my goal is to be a good husband. And so I will have certain expectations of my wife so I can prove to myself that I'm a good husband. I may expect her to have dinner at 6 o'clock. Every time. I may expect her to have the house cleaned in a certain way or the decorated in a way, because it validates me as a husband that when I come home, my wife has done what I think needs to be done. Or if she doesn't do it, then poor old me, I'm oppressed. She just doesn't respect me. And I center my life on the oppression that my wife gives me, or the entitlement that she gives me, because that's where my direction, my identity, my fulfillment has come, because that's where my eyes are. My eyes are on being a good husband. It can be the other way around. If my focus is being a good wife, the same thing. When my husband doesn't fulfill that need in my life, then I'm oppressed. And if he does, I'm entitled. And there's so many areas of every area of life can be that way. Being a man, being a woman, in our society today, there is a sense that the world is teaching women you are an oppressed group of people because you don't get this or what you don't get equal pay for equal work. The patriarchy of our society are words that they use. And so what that does when that's the focus of your life is of being a woman, that's the identity that I live in. That's my focus. Then you will either feel entitled to certain things or you'll feel oppressed because you don't get them. Nationality, an American, a Chinese, Englishman, doesn't matter what it is. If your nationality is the focus of your life, the same thing will happen. I've traveled literally around the world. And there's so many countries I've gone into that people feel they are oppressed by bigger nations because their focus is who I am as this nationality. That's the focus of their life. It's race so many times. If the focus of your life is my color, my whiteness, my blackness, my Asianness, I'm a Pacific Islander. I've seen this in the Pacific Island. If that's the focus of my life, then I am either going to feel I'm entitled to certain things or I'm going to feel oppressed because I'm not getting those things. And the way you need to ask yourself, am I this way, is do you go through life saying, I deserve? I deserve. If you use that, I deserve this. I deserve respect. I deserve, just fill in the blank. Then you are a person who has your focus in the wrong direction. You're focusing on yourself and what you deserve. Or if you go through life saying, I just get the bad end of the deal every time. Bad things happen to me because I'm a 50-year-old man. Whatever it is, fill in the blank. I'm oppressed. Then my focus is in the wrong place. And if you want to walk through your life that way, we all live with chips on our shoulders. If you want to walk through your life with a chip on your shoulder, yeah, I'll see you in heaven and God will firmly take all our chips off our shoulders at that time. But you won't live a purposeful life. You will be struggling with every area of your life. And what God is calling us to here, he says, look, I want you to focus. I want your primary focus to be on two things, your death. That's why you don't deserve anything. You died. You died. What does a dead person deserve? Nothing. And so you died. And in the future, there's going to be a resurrection. Do you think any of those things are going to matter? Do you think that being a woman, being a man, being black, being white, being American, being a Fijian, being whatever, is going to matter at all in our resurrected bodies in Christ? And the answer is no. And that's why we need to focus on what's important, what's primary, that future resurrection and our current death in Christ. Has your mind been wrapped around primarily this month in the fear of death and the fear of catching a virus? Only you can answer that. In all these areas, they're secondary. Yes, look both ways before you cross the street. Yes, wash your hands. Yes, bad things happen, and we need to correct things that are bad. But those aren't primary. Those aren't primary. Has that been your primary focus? Or is your primary focus your death in Christ at baptism and your future life with him? God calls us to live that way, and we'll live a life with purpose. I'm going to read expanded paraphrase, backing up to Chapter 6, verse 1, to put this all in context, and then we'll be finished. And again, I would like to encourage you to write it in first person yourself, or at least read it through in first person. What shall I say to this? Should I live under the same roof as sin, just so that there will be a superabundance of grace? Ridiculous. I forever left the dominion of sin. How can I say it's still my home? It is quite clear that when I was immersed into Christ Jesus, I was plunged into his death and bonded to every benefit of his death. Let me connect the dots for you. Through a dipping underwater, I was buried with him into death. This began a total separation from my old life. Christ was raised out from the dead by the magnificent majesty of the Father. In exactly the same way, I am also raised up like him, so that I might live my new life in a uniquely new way. In view of the fact that my baptism intertwined me with him into a mirror image of his death, I will certainly experience a similar likeness of his resurrection, thus experiencing this. The old me was crucified with him. The express purpose of that crucifixion was that so that the life of selfish me might be completely defective, thus I am no longer slavishly devoted to sinful me. For having experienced this death, God's judgment pronounced me